Jesus had been speaking. He said a few things. Matter of fact, go up to verse 18, because I'm going to use that verse here in a minute. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And as I said this morning, in a lot of the things in the Gospels in the New Testament, you have to read the other Gospel accounts to get it all pieced together. And with communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever name you want to call it by, either one's okay. You have to kind of read all the Gospel accounts to kind of get everything stretched together as to what was going on, particularly around everything that revolves around Easter. And so we see in our text that Judas had that Jesus said that somebody was going to betray him. He knew the whole time who it was. Peter asked John. John's the one that was leaning his head on Jesus' breast, and he asked John. He said, "Ask him who it is." And he said, and he had already prophesied. He already set up into verse 18. He said that he that eateth the bread with me have lifted up his heel against me. And then he told John, he said, whoever I dip a sop with, in other words, they would have bread and there would be something there like a soup or some kind of a liquid thing, and they would dip the bread in there and eat with it. And it might have been some kind of broth or something. He said, and he dipped it in there, and he said, and he gave it to Judas. And of course, we know the rest of the story. We know that it was Judas. So, and like I said, he spoke about it in verse 18. But then, when you read the other gospel accounts, you'll find out that before Jesus started speaking in verse 31, that after Satan entered into Judas, that Judas went out and it was night. He left. And then the whole atmosphere of everything changes. In verse 31, Jesus started talking about spiritual things. And if you read the other accounts of the communion service, when Jesus said, this is my body that was broken for you, and this is my blood in the new covenant or the New Testament, Judas wasn't present at that particular time. We know so here. You can see down in verse 35. No, I'm sorry. Not in this text right here. There's another verse. Let me read to you in Matthew's account. I kind of marked it down real quick so I could get to them. In Matthew's account, verse 26, chapter 26, verse 26, he said, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now look here. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Judas couldn't have been present because of that last sentence. He wasn't going to drink it with Judas in that kingdom. So we know that when you time it all up, get the timeline squared away, that Judas went out between the dipping of the sop and the verses that we read in John, that we read in John already, and what we read right there in that text right there as well. So let me see. I lost my place. There you go. I'm on it. All right, now I'm on. Okay. So what I want you to talk about. The title of the message tonight is a distinction. And one thing I'll see, and I'll say this about the way, when we look at the wording of the New Testament and what Jesus had to say here and what Jesus did there, there is a distinction. This is Bible, this is Christianity, there's a distinction between the lost and the saved. There is a distinction. It's all throughout the Bible, and we're not the same. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. It's deeper than this, and what causes that? Listen, there's not a distinction because we joined a church somewhere. It's not a distinction because, we made a profession. After the day of Pentecost, we received, the people of God received the Holy Spirit, and there's a distinction, boy, between somebody that has the Spirit of God and somebody that does not. I mean, it's the Spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. So there's something that's distinctly different about people, and so we see it here. Judas went out. There was things Jesus wasn't going to say and wasn't going to do while Judas was present, and he went out. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's the famous text in the epistles that we have where Paul gave instructions to the church at Corinth. Remember, Corinth was a very carnal church, and man, they had messed a lot of things up. I guess that all our churches today can relate to this, but it was carnal, and the carnality in a church usually carries out into everything else that a church does. And so what happened with them, their communion service was a little different, man. They were bringing, it was like a potluck dinner, like what we do. It was like potluck. They were bringing food and they were sharing with one another. Remember, these churches in those days, they probably met every day and every night, actually. But what happened there was people were starting to get, like, they were bringing food and they wouldn't share it with nobody else, man. Oh, listen, I got this real good. No, I'm not giving it to you. I'm going to hoard it for myself. And then people were coming there and, boy, they were just eating and drinking and getting all bloated up. And Paul talked to them about it. He said, listen, you're going to do all that, do it at home. Do it at home. You don't have to do it here. So they had, their carnality had affected it was supposed to have been a love feast, but it ended up getting to be a lust feast because everybody was lusting for the food that they had brought or lusting for somebody else's and everything. And so Paul talked to him about it over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he said, listen, don't do this. And he said, do it this way. And then he said, he talked to him about it. He said, he told every man, I preached last week on Sunday night. As a matter of fact, I'm not ahead of myself, but I forgot about it. But remember, I talked to you about examining yourself. And that's where we get it. In chapter 11, he said, let a man examine himself. And he said, and he goes on to say, because if you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, and it means in an unworthy manner, that means that you're practicing sin. That means you haven't confessed your sin. That means you haven't repented of your sin. He said, if you're going to do that, don't do it. He said, because of this, many of you, the people in the church, are sick, and many have slept, which means it's a nice way of saying they died. They died because they were not reverencing or taking that serious, the communion or the Lord's Supper. And he talked about that. Now, while I'm thinking about it, and I got to do it, when I'm thinking about it, I got a list together Wednesday night. Remember the questions I gave everybody that was in the Holy Club at Oxford? And Terry, I sent them to her, and she made copies of them. And I laid the master copy on my desk, so I need to print some more off. If anybody wants those that wasn't here on Wednesday night, we'll print them off for you. A lot of people said they wanted them, and I forgot about it this morning. They need to print some of those. So we got the questions about to help you examine yourself. So, like I said, why did Jesus wait till Judas left? I kind of briefly touched on that. Why did he wait until Judas left? And then he started talking about these spiritual things, about the Son of Man being glorified and God glorified in him. And then he said, little children, verse 33, yet a little while I'm with you. And you know, he talks, and then he said a new commandment about love. He gave them all that. Well, if you look in chapter 14, right down below, that's in 13. You look in 14, and to go over to verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, and even the Spirit of truth, look, whom the world cannot receive. See, there's a distinction right there. The world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye see, there's they, and ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So there is a difference between ye and they, or ye and the world. We see that it's all through the New Testament. It's all in there. So there's the Spirit of truth whom the world could not receive. Matter of fact, the world wouldn't understand it. The world wouldn't have a mind or have an idea about what he was talking about. So we think about that. There's a distinction between God's people and the world. It just is. It's different, night and day. And so Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, let a man examine himself. So what are we examining ourselves for? Gave you some stuff last week. Well, very first thing you do, and this is would have been a good idea for Judas on that night, examine yourself to see if you're lost. You know, I mean, how many, when you look in Matthew, where it says, and I think it's 27, it says, many shall say, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? And I pointed this out to you, scariest verse in the Bible, that those people were church members. They said, we've done many wonderful works. They called him Lord, you know, prophesied in his name, yet they were lost. Said, so there's people in churches all over. There was Judas sitting with the disciples. If there hadn't been a distinction made, and if things hadn't worked out the way they did, guess what? Judas would have sat there and took communion right with the rest of them. He would have been there, but Jesus said, no, I'm not going to talk about the Spirit. There's things he can't receive. So we examine ourselves to see if we're saved. Look at Judas. When we look at Judas's life, here was this guy that was following Jesus around. Listen, people hang around churches all the time, even join up with them, but they're really just hanging around. You know what I'm saying? There's not a new birth, not a new life. They're just hanging around. And here was, you know, and you know, of course, it'd be the pastor's fault if they don't get saved or don't learn anything. It's his fault. But boy, not in this case, right? It's Jesus was doing the teaching, right? Huh? Jesus, so we get, well, it's all Jesus' fault because he just wasn't a very good teacher. You know, he couldn't preach worth a hoot. and they preached just way over my head. It wasn't Jesus' fault. Here was Judas set there that close to Jesus, that close to life. And he heard him and he saw him and, you know, we know all that. And he was with the other disciples. And man, listen, they were all learning and growing, and the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet, but they were still followers of Jesus. They loved him and all that. They saw all those things. And Judas had to know that the Lord, I believe the Bible tells us that Jesus loved Judas. He called him friend in one other time, another place. And so you think about that, you know, that all the other disciples, though, didn't recognize that Judas wasn't one of them. You know, I think today in church, there's a spirit of discernment is missing in the church, man. Everybody has, you know, we can't tell. We get this, we've carried this concept of God is love beyond what God intended it to be. You know, that God is love so much that we love everyone and we love everything, and to the point that we compromise with the world for the sake of, we don't want anybody to think that we don't love them. Now listen, man, if you stand on the Word of God, it has nothing to do with loving them. It has to do with just, you know, your convictions about things. And so, now to be fair, I believe that Jesus knew this the whole time, that Judas was the betrayer, right? But he never revealed it, either insinuating or any way. He never revealed that to the other disciples sitting there. He kind of protected Judas because they would have probably attacked him if they had really realized who he was, but they didn't do that. So he kind of protected him to that point. But I'm just wondering, listen, if we have the Spirit of God in us now, and we do, You know, our spirit's got to jive with some, you know, you know what I'm saying? Have you ever been around somebody and your spirit just connected with their spirit, and then lo and behold, kind of like, they're a Christian too, right? There's people, man, I remember, I met the guy, there's a pastor that goes to that sportsman thing, Randy, me and you, at the Western Virginia Sportsman Show. The very first time I met him. Him and his wife were sitting there. The guy makes all kind of stuff out of antlers, so you know I'd like him. As a matter of fact, he made a chandelier for us. I gave him my own antlers and traded him some stuff for a chandelier. But before that, the first time I met him, I came up, hey, how you doing, man? Talk to him. I talked to that guy 3 minutes. I said, you're a pastor, aren't you? He said, yeah, how'd you know? I said, hey, y'all beat down looking. I said, I knew at least he was a Christian, and I thought he was a pastor. Mannerisms, how he talked, and all that. And, you know, that's our spirit. And yet, at the same time, also our spirit when somebody that's not a Christian, not saved. Man, we should know that. We should feel that night and day, man, because, listen, oil and water don't mix. The spirit of God in the world, the spirit of the world don't mix. It's different, man. But yet, what we're trying to do is we get to this compromising thing for what we think is the sake of love. Listen, if you love somebody, I'm going to tell you what, you want them to get under conviction. You want them to realize that you're different. You want them to realize that they're not part of the kingdom of God. Why? So they'll get saved. I mean, that's what you need. You know, we need that more than anything. And listen, it's amazing that Judas was lost and he was exposed to everything all the other disciples were. Which tells us people are going to drop off into hell out of church pews just as easy as they drop into hell from anywhere else. But you know what? It didn't do him any good. And that's what happens. There's people, man, that come and, you know, every church can say this. I've heard it here, there, everywhere, different preachers, man, somebody, they don't get a thing out of it. And or they might like it, they might agree with it, they may bob their head up and down with it, but you know what? It doesn't have an impact on their life. Man, listen, if this word right here, the word of God's not having an impact on your life, you better check your salvation. Amen. I mean, if something doesn't change, it can't, you know, it's that powerful, it's quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. Huh, dividing the marrow, man, I mean, it hits us in the inside. There's got to be a change there. And here was... So, all of that, and like I said, being around Jesus didn't save him. Being around other Christians didn't save him. All the positive influence external didn't change him. Huh? He loved that old money, man. He didn't want to cough it up. And then even in spite of all the teaching, think about the teaching that Jesus gave up until before he went crucified. He had a lot of conversation about covetousness, didn't he? He had a lot of conversation about the love of money, right? He talked about that, all his teachings on that. Judas heard all of that, and that was really particularly his sin. All the warnings about unbelief. Even sat right there, right before that, and said, you know, that somebody's going to betray me. Now, why wasn't there some kind of a conviction in Judas? He's the one. There was more conviction in the other disciples' heart. John and Peter's that we know of, they were kind of thinking, find out who it is, man. I think they were thinking, man, I hope it's not me. Some of them, one of the other accounts says, is it I? Is it I? They're thinking, man, could I? I'll guarantee you Judas wasn't one of them that could say that. I don't think he said that. No, man, there had to be some kind of conviction in his heart. One of you is going to betray me. And then the one that dips his sop, he said, well, you know, he had told him verse 18. I know Judas heard this. Up back in verse 18 of John 13, he said that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He just heard that. And he went ahead and betrayed him anyway. My goodness, talking about not listening in one ear and out the other. He heard Jesus say before that, woe unto the man, that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Jesus had said that before. And here he was. Judas never repented. He never repented. And think about it today. Think about it sitting in churches today. And boy, people sit week in, week out and hear the word. And they hear preaching about things. Talks about, you know how many fornicators are going to be in heaven? Zero. None. You know how many liars are going to be in heaven? Zero. None of them. You know how many drunkards are going to be in heaven? Zero. None of them. Huh? They're all going to have their part in the lake of fire. There's all kind of teaching about that. There's teaching about the tongue. The Bible says bitter water and sweet water don't come out of the same spout. You know how many cussing people are going to be in heaven? Zero. None of them. They're all going to be in hell. Drinking wine, adultery, unfaithfulness. And then they go right on shacking up, cussing, fornicating, being unfaithful to God, being unfaithful to the church. All the while sitting right around the Word of God, right where the Spirit of God's moving. Right where the Holy Spirit, people getting saved. People come down the aisle, sit there, boy, oh, hallelujah, they got saved. And there they are, lost as they can be. No impact. Judas never repented. He was never saved. Never saved. Are you saved, but you never repented? No. Ain't no such thing. Huh? We ain't looking for perfection, but I'm talking practicing. Practicing. Huh? Never repent, nah. But he sat and ate with Jesus. Huh? And called an apostle. Had the title. Walked around with the rest of them. Carried him. Made him the treasurer. The one guy that's got a problem with money. Here's the bag, man. Hold it, huh? Got the treasurer bag. Jesus knew it the whole time. Jesus was probably going there and count every night. No, he knew. Huh? Didn't do him absolutely no good. He heard Jesus preach. He saw him work. He heard his words. Did him absolutely no good. Examine yourself. Are you lost? And there's another thing you look at. The Bible says, love not the world. We see in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, he said this. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now notice what it said. There's a distinction made here. He didn't say love everybody here. Not here. I know. Don't get all ahead of me. Right there, he said that you, Christian, love one another. And all the other men in the world, they, a distinction, will know that ye are my disciples because ye have love one for another. Right? So there's a distinction. The world's going to know it. He singled them out right there. Now I know in 1 John 2:15, the Bible in 16, love not the world, neither the things of the world that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Another distinction. The world and the saved people. There's a difference. Now, I know that we're told that we love everybody. I'll get around to that here in a minute. We're to love everybody, but not the same way, and it doesn't involve compromise in any way, shape, or form with the laws. So what do we see today? We got this hybrid thing going on. And it's incorrect. And why do we have it? Because there's an unwillingness of professing Christians to take the Word of God seriously. And so the church has misconstrued the love of God to mean that we are to love people so much that we will compromise with what they do or say so that they don't think that we don't love them. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible never teaches that in no way, shape, or form. We're not to love them to the point where they have some kind of false belief. That's lying to them. We're lying to them and going to have a part of them and not being saved. That if we love them so much that there's no conflict between what they do and say and your life or how you view it, you join in with them, huh? Pat them on the back and say it's okay. Bob your head up and down, smile with them. Man, listen, you're sending them on to hell because there's no conviction in that. There's no. Where's the world that doesn't hear the Word of God and the preaching of God going to get convicted along the way? Got to be the people of God that say, hey, listen, man, I just can't participate in it. I can't do it. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go hang around a bunch of drinking people. I'm not going to hang around a bunch of cussing people. I ain't going to hang around that crap. Got to be some conviction there. But the church wants to compromise with that. They don't want to rock the boat. Look what Jesus said this to his natural brethren. Jesus had some brothers, half-brothers, sisters, I think. from when Mary and Joseph, after they, you know, had other kids. And he said this in John chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it. See, there's a distinction. I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The world cannot hate you. Why cannot the world hate them? Them. Why cannot the world hate them? Because the world can't hate itself. Huh? The world don't hate itself. A house divided against itself cannot stand, the Bible says. See, they're not saved. They hadn't believed on him yet. They hadn't trusted him. It was his natural brethren, not his spiritual brethren. He said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it. But the world doesn't testify against the world. No. But he said, Jesus said, I testify of it. Well, where is Jesus now? Isn't he dwelling in the heart of the believer? Amen. Shouldn't there be that's a distinctive, right? That is a distinctive, and there should be some contrast against the world to testify. So the world can't hate themselves. There's two different spirits. And then Jesus told his followers, look right over in the next chapter of John, chapter 15, 18, 19. Now look what he said to his followers. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. See, he ain't talking to the same group of people. If ye were of the world would love his own. That's the people he was talking about over here, the other verse I read to you. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. See, this is what he's saying. Listen, be ready for it. Be ready for it. Listen, if you're distinctively mine, and I am distinctively living in you, and the world hated me, the world's going to hate you. That don't mean you go out there trying to make people hate you. Well, I'm going to go out there and really tick these people off so they'll hate me. That is not what it's saying. But it's just going to be natural. When you start pulling away the world, listen, the world out here, it wants more than anything, it wants approval. This whole thing with the gay pride agenda, their whole plan is they want approval. I said this here months ago. They want approval of everybody else so they'll feel better about themselves. That's what they want. They want the approval. They want the laws and all that. But I said then, they can't get away from that conscience. They cannot get away from the conscience. Huh? And that's why they're going nuts and taking their own lives, and they're unhappy, and it's just more and more and more. And this is what all, this is, listen, and it's not all sinners want that. All sinners want the approval of the world. That little boy throwing them rocks at the street lights on Andy Griffith, he wanted all the other boys to jump in. Why? Because he'll feel better about himself. If everybody else is doing it, it must be okay. The world wants approval of the world. But listen, man, And the reason, when they don't get it from God's people, if that happens today, and it should, but it doesn't a lot of times, when they don't get the approval of God's people, boy, ooh, that ticks them off. It makes them mad. They get upset. Jesus is telling you right there, just be ready for that. Be ready for that. Don't bother me. That's one cool thing about getting older. You don't give a hoot, right? You don't give a hoot. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. I'll read you another verse right here. I put several where I told Eileen I'd drive her nuts if I had to get her to write everything down. In 1 John 4, 4, the Bible said right there, 1 John 4, can't tell, 4, and 4 through 6, he said this, ye are of God. Listen, look at the difference. I want you to see you or they and ye. Look at the difference. Ye are of God, little children, because little children have overcome them. Ye are of God, little children, that have overcome them. A distinction, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a distinction. They are of the world, therefore they of the world, they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. See what I just told you about that. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Huh? Listen, I mean, you can go on and on. They, ye, we, them. It's distinct. It's a separation. It's a separate thing. all throughout the New Testament. Just pay attention when you're reading the Word. And yet the church is doing all it can. You know what the church, this is what the church's problem, one of the problems is, not being filled with the Holy Spirit, which would solve this problem. The churches are busy trying to get the consent of the world. We want to do things that the world's going to approve of, and the world will pat us on our back, and the world will be happy about it. I'm going to tell you what, if the world starts getting happy about it, you better back up and check some things. Huh? Something wrong with it. I mean, we're not doing things to try to make them mad, but I'm going to tell you, the world's not interested in spiritual things. And I got to deal with that, man, sometimes. I mean, right here, people in the church, boy, they want to do something that's, I'm not saying what they want to do is sinful, but they want to get in, they want this carnal stuff, this worldly stuff, this fleshly stuff, things that appeal to the flesh. And then I got to, as the pastor say, no, we're not doing that because there's nothing spiritual there. Listen, man, this isn't Club Med. I'm not running a travel agency. This is the house of God. If we're going to go anywhere and do anything, God's going to have something to do with it, amen. Right? And my name's on the bathroom wall. I'm afraid to go in the women's bathroom. I go in the women's bathroom after church, you know, sometime and look and see. Yeah, man, this is what we're living in. This is what we're dealing with. So just get ready to get hated. I'm used to it. Just get ready to get hated. It's okay. And the things of the world are really a result of the spirit of the world. It's not so much the things, but it's the spirit of the world. And we're in spiritual warfare. That's what the Bible says. And the spirit of the world is seen in unregenerated human nature. It's natural. And however, it shows itself, and it can show itself in a lot of things, in a lot of ways. Look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees. They were religious. They were the kind of the keepers, stewards, if you want to use that, of godly things, the Word of God. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had all that. They were religious, and they were supposed to be what the people, the Jews, would look at. They would look at the Pharisees and say, well, there's a godly man. Boy, they would pray real loud out in the you know, so boasting so people see it. But you know what? They bribed men to lie about what happened to the body of Jesus. Bribed them to lie. Now let me ask you this. Is that of God or of the devil? That's of the devil, man. It was of the devil. They defended God and acted like devils to support the Word of God. They defied the teaching of the Word of God. They went against, everything they did was a contrast. So fierce was the spirit, their spirit. It never rested until they had put Jesus to death. Were they saved? Well, I know Nicodemus was. Individuals were. But as a whole, It was the spirit. That was the spirit of the world, man. That was the spirit of the devil. They had a hostile spirit to the spirit of Jesus. See, you could have been blind as Hogan's goat and just somehow, I don't know how you'd work it out in your mind or just however, I'm just trying to use it something as a solution. But if you were saved, you had gotten saved somewhere, and boy, and all of a sudden you got around Jesus, you'd never been around him, you got around Jesus, man, your spirit and his would just, huh? Oh man, it was a hostile spirit that they had. So what do we see in Christianity today again? The Pharisaic things, people wanting praise, people wanting honor, people wanting the best seats at the feast, they get on TV. Money hungry people, man, you can't hardly watch preaching on TV, man. You'd have to be so selective, you run your remote control to death trying to get on something you can stand to watch. If I hear seed money, man, I tell you every time as soon as I hear that word, click, going to the next one. Seed money, sending that seed money. They just want your money. Huh? What is that, the spirit of the world or is that Christ? I don't mind somebody getting up there and saying, hey, here's our ministry. You know, we're on TV. It costs big money to be on TV. If you'd like to support it, here's our address. And boy, if you can give, we, you know, thank you for it. God will bless you. But and move on. There's seed money and prayer rags and holy water and all this other stuff they're going to send down the pipe. If you know, you throw some money at them right there. They got a lust for money. It's nothing but the world. It's the world and nothing but the world. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That ain't saying don't go out there and witness to people. Love them as a person that Jesus died for. Doesn't say, you love them, the person. We don't have to love the sin, never, never, never. And then we can't have a concern for them right there. But I'm going to tell you what. Boy, if you're a friend of the world, you're chummy with the world, you're trying to get the approval of the world, you're trying to blend into the world, man, you're the enemy of God. Because you're not standing for them. If you did, the world wouldn't love you. You may try to love them all you want. They ain't going to love you. They're not going to love you. And then he goes on to say, in the last little point, he says, love one another. There's a distinction, and I pointed that out a few minutes ago when I read that. He said, love one another, Christians. That's what he said. And like I said, we're to love the lost too. And I just commented on it. But the love for each other is to be a distinctive love. It's something that, man, it's a different level. It's a different level of love. Boy, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. And boy, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they could fulfill that commandment right there to love one another. They probably really couldn't do it yet. He gave them a command that they probably didn't have the power to do because some people's hard to love. But they gave them that command. Boy, on the day of Pentecost, I'm going to tell you what's the overwhelming characteristic of being filled with the Spirit of God? It is love. It is love. But boy, it had nothing to do with loving sin. It doesn't have nothing to do with compromising with sin. Boy, as a matter of fact, you will have a spirit of discernment about you when that happens, when you're filled with the Spirit of God. And so there's a distinction that God placed upon his people, and this is what he said. You know, I gave you that list last week and read a lot of questions to you. And he said, examine yourself. Paul tells us in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and we're to look and see if we're lost. We're to look to see if we love the world or the things of the world. And we're going to examine ourselves to see if we love one another, you know, to make sure that we're saved. Come on up here, Paul. What I like to do before we have communion, we have altar call. There might be some things that we just got to get under the blood. We need to confess them, man, and repent and turn to God. If we're not willing to repent, I'm going to tell you something. You're not ready to take communion. No, man. No, sir. You're not ready to do it. And the Bible said, and it happened in the Old Testament. Well, in the New Testament, it happened. And people got sick because they weren't honoring the Lord's Supper to communion. And some died because of that. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's as much sickness in the churches today as there is anywhere else in the world. And I think even more at times. And so you wonder sometimes about those things. But we'll have an invitation. Let's pray. And then we'll get back to our seats and we'll get ready to have communion. And, think about that as we're approaching Easter. Like I said, I know I'm a little early, but because we got a meeting next week, I won't be preaching.
Okay, hymn 324, Draw Me Nearer. Let's stand together for our invitation.
y'all can go ahead and be seated, and we'll go ahead and, I wasn't sure, I used to have people like come up and get it. Did y'all like doing that, or you like doing that? That's what I used to do. We got the little fancy doodads that, I don't know if these are probably not the easy opening ones. They might be. I got some that were easier to open, but I got these little things, and they got the wafer underneath there. If nobody's ever done it, just pay attention to the person beside you. Don't spill it on the seat. And get them and go back to your seat. We can come on and do it single file, Brian. Y'all come on around if you want to, like this, and y'all go around and come back. Get one. And I always made it like I think when you get up and have to walk, come to it, it makes it a definite act. You know, it's a definite, it's too easy for somebody to pass it around to you. Now, if you can't walk, we'll get it to you. When they had Jesus had instituted that course in the upper room, and then in the instructions in the church and in 1 Corinthians, they spoke to they quoted Jesus' words about that, and unleavened bread, and there's unleavened wafer. It's not real tasty, but leaven is what makes a bread rise. Leaven corrupts. It actually causes a certain amount of corruption. You stop it in the oven. And that's what stops the bread from rising too far. But unleavened bread, and leaven always pictures sin. And so we're picturing the sinless body of Jesus that was broken for us on the cross. You know, the scourge, everything that Jesus, it was a lot more to what we, you know, he was beaten, spit upon, hit with rods, reeds. The scourge was probably...